Thank you so much for that beautiful testimony, that honest testimony. We believed every word that you just said, and we thank you so very much. Bill, as you were giving the announcements tonight, talking, it brought back a memory from the earliest days of my pastoring life. I was a 22-year-old pastor. I officiated my first wedding on Christmas Eve. I didn't know you could negotiate for a better night. And the bride's name was Trudy, and the groom's name was Grady. And he came to me after the service, just as you described it, and he said, "How much do I owe you for this?" And I said, "How much is she worth to you?" And he pulled out a large roll of bills. He looked like an arms dealer, and he peeled off $35, and he said, "Oh, about $35. That was the first and the last time I ever plagiarized a line from W.A. Criswell. I learned my lesson well that night, but that brought back a very, very sweet memory for me. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Our verses tonight will begin in verse 25 as we look at the story of the Good Samaritan. So in honor of God's word, would you stand as we read the word of God together? "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You've answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Let's pray. Our good and our holy God, we thank you for this camp this week. We thank you for the chance to worship and to fellowship. We thank you for a chance to receive and to give. We thank you for a chance to pray and to sing and to play. All these are good and sacred things. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. And we pray now that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord. Speak that our souls may hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Okay, friends, we're to end tonight with some audience participation. I want you to fill in the blanks for me. I'll give you 2 things. You give me the third, all right? You following me? We'll start with some Bible knowledge. Who wants some Bible trivia? Raise your hand if you're good at this. If you're not, raise your hand. It's fine. Here we go. All right, we'll start with the easy one. You've been listening to Matt Homeyer's sermons. Father, Son, and?
Holy Spirit.
If you grew up with the King James Bible, Father, Son, and?
Holy Spirit.
Oh, that sounds so good. Peter, James, and?
John.
Larry, Moe, and?
Early.
We just lost the late and great Bob Newhart. It broke my heart. Comedic genius, Bob Newhart. Here's one for extra points. Larry, my brother Daryl, and? That's fantastic, you got them all. These are things that all go together. So my name is Matthew. My second brother's name is John Mark. Everybody thought the third brother should be named Luke, but they named him Brian. It tripped up people all the time. When you have three things that go together, when you say the first two, people just automatically provide the third. It's just how our minds work. It's how our lives work. It's how it is supposed to work. There is a film, and in that film, you have Rowan Atkinson, Mr. Bean, and the film is Four Weddings and a Funeral, and he plays a young priest officiating one of his first weddings, much like me, that pastor, 22 years of age, that Christmas Eve so many years ago. It's a wedding for a cousin, and he's there, and he's so nervous, and he just doesn't know what to do, and he's getting through it, and he messes their names up, and he messes up the liturgy, and he kind of smooths it out, and he gets through the vows, and he gets to the very end, and he prays in the name of the Father, Son and Holy Spigot. And it's a funny line because you're expecting Holy Spirit. That's what's supposed to follow because those three things belong together. You see, Holy Spigot is a surprising third character. Jesus tells a story with a surprising third character. Amy Jill Levine, scholar of the New Testament, said, mention a priest and a Levite, and anyone who knows anything about Judaism will know that the third person is an Israelite. Ezra 10:5, priests, Levites, and all Israel, they're all brought there together. Nehemiah 11:3, if you want the order in reverse, Israel, the priest, and the Levites. These things belong together in the mind of a Jewish person. And Jesus gave a surprising third character. We have to pause and ask why. Because every time there's a surprise in a parable, somebody is being taken to school. You might remember when Nathan, the prophet, came to King David and he told him the story about the little sheep. Only for David to get all worked up. And it climaxed with Nathan looking at David and saying, you are the man. Every time there is a surprise in a parable, somebody gets taken to school. And the surprising third character in Jesus' parable has the power to take us all to school again. So let's remind ourselves of the context. A lawyer comes to Jesus, not the kind that will help you close a house deal or settle a dispute in court. Someone that was an expert in the Holy Scriptures, an expert. An expert comes to Jesus, and Luke describes it this way. He came to test Jesus. So here is an expert in the law. He comes and his motive is revealed, and it's to test Jesus to see if he knows what's up, to see if he understands, to see if he gets it, perhaps even to trick him a bit. And he comes and he asks the right question. His motives might not have been pure, but his question was right. He asked the ultimate question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus' response to him was brilliant. He asked two questions that are related. He said, number one, what does the scripture say? And two, how do you read them? What does the Bible say? How do you understand it? Those aren't exactly the same questions, but they're important and they're wed together. What's on the page and how do you interpret it, boss man? How does it go? And he answered in a very classical, traditional, well-accepted way. He quoted Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. And he says, the scripture says to love God with everything you've got, heart, soul, mind, strength, to love God, recognizing that God loves us. The number one thing is to love God. And he said, then the second one is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. The ultimate question, the classic answer, Jesus' response, yes, yes, man, you got it. You do this. The Old Testament and the New Testament are surprisingly in sync on the answer to the ultimate question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Both affirm a life-transforming love, God's love for us that shapes us and changes us and makes us love God and makes us love people. It's a faith that's active in this world. Galatians 5:6 would say it like this: what is important is faith is expressing itself in love. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Paul would say, faith expressing itself in love. This is the answer to the ultimate questions of life. Robert Stein said, at times the word faith may need to be emphasized, at other times love. But they're toggled together in Scripture because what is important is faith expressing itself through love. He asked the right question and he gave the right answer, and Jesus said, yes, you do this and you will live. And then verse 29 gives us one of the most important words in all of the Bible outside the names for God. I think it's the number two word of importance in the Bible outside the names for God. And the word is but. Boy, the buts will get you, won't they? It was going so well, but he wanted to justify himself. Why? Well, maybe because he'd just been had by the Lord. It was revealed that he wasn't asking this question for genuine reasons. He wasn't looking for answers because he possessed the right answer, and Jesus just had to affirm it. Maybe that. Maybe it's and, not or, could be or. And here's what the and or could be. Maybe he just wanted to know who he was allowed to hate. Faith expressing itself through love with a limit. So we ask another question. And who is my neighbor? So Jesus tells a story with a surprising third character. But there are more than three characters. Starts with a man. We don't know how old he was, how young, if he was Israeli, Egyptian, poor or rich. We don't know anything about this man other than he was a man. Perhaps he was every man. He was minding his own business one day, traveling down a well-traveled road, and he became a victim of a violent crime. They robbed him, they beat him, they stripped him of his clothes, they left him in a puddle of his own blood at the side of the road. He was half dead, Luke said. Half dead. Amen. And down that road comes a priest coming down from Jerusalem. I used to hear people talk about how he didn't want to soil himself because he had important work to do, and he was so caught up in the work of the Lord that he didn't want to touch possibly a dead body and not be able to serve the people in the temple. He's coming home from the temple, y'all. That one won't fly. But when he comes down the road coming home from the temple, he sees the half-dead man. And Jesus, the storyteller that he is, made great emphasis. When he saw him, he crossed to the other side of the road. And we all know why, because we've all done this. You ever see somebody coming down a long church corridor and you've been trying to avoid them for a while? You know how to duck in that stairwell. We've all crossed on the other side a time or two. He didn't want to be involved with this, so he crossed on the other side. And a Levite comes down the road. He's not headed up to the temple either. He doesn't have any work to do up there. He's not on any official errands from God. These aren't the Blues Brothers on a mission from God. They're just some dudes going home. And Levite, like priest, sees the man. Crosses on the other side of the road, keeps going. Now, all those people standing there that day, they had accustomed to priest, Levite, and all Israel. So maybe they're thinking, well, maybe just a common Joe, every Joe neighbor like me is going to get it right. Good old-fashioned Israelite. So Jesus drops the S word on them. He said, and then came a Samaritan. Now, we're accustomed to thinking of Samaritans because of this story in a couple thousand years as the good guys. He's such a good Samaritan. Good Samaritan, Presbyterian Hospital, the Good Samaritans Fund, Samaritan's Purse. How many of you fill up those little shoe boxes for the Good Samaritans? The Samaritans. But in Jesus' day, there wasn't a person standing there in the sound of his voice when they heard Samaritan thought, good guys. These were the hated neighbors, the mortal enemies. And I'm glad we fixed this. We don't deal with this kind of stuff anymore. Those lines, those borders, one was on one side, one was on the other. One had Jerusalem. One had Gerizim. One had this way of doing the law. One that, one this sacrificial system, one that. They were so much alike. They ate the same kind of food. They had the same kind of accents. You met them on the street, you couldn't tell the difference, but they could tell the difference because they hated one another's guts. And recently in the Gospel of Luke, there was a bad situation. If you go back to chapter 9, you get down to verse 51 and you read stuff like this. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, he steadfast set his face to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Wow. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He came to save them, the Samaritans. They thought they were serving the Lord in the spirit of Elijah. You go to 2 Kings chapter 1, you got that story. Elijah calls down the fire. Well, maybe Elijah was the last one. Chapter 2, Elisha, he gets made fun of for being a bald-headed preacher. So he calls down she-bears to destroy a bunch of teenagers. My son was chased by bears in New Mexico at summer camp this year. He wrote home to tell about it, called us and said about it. And I said, did you make fun of some bald-headed preacher up there or something? What's going on? This had just happened. They just said, shouldn't we call fire down the Samaritans? Just a few sentences before. And Jesus said, a Samaritan came down the road. And instead of crossing over, what unfolded next was a drama of divine mercy. As a Samaritan started to behave like God, he saw the man, really, really saw him. He was moved with compassion. His heart broke for the man on the side of the road. And his emotion turned into action when he went to him. And he poured oil and wine and began the healing of that man, who at that moment was only half alive and partially dead. Jesus looked back at that bright expert in the law. And he said, which of these do you think was a neighbor? I agree with Frank Stagg. He said, who is my neighbor is the wrong question because it's a selfish question. The right question would have been, am I a neighbor? Jesus said, which one of these three was a neighbor? Several years ago out in these hills, I was talking to Bill Collins, and he was talking about Chris Lacey, a guy we both respect a great deal. He said, I learned something from Mr. Lacey recently. Out here in West Texas, they use neighbor as a verb. He said he was talking about somebody. He said he neighbors well. He's a good neighbor. He neighbors well. Jesus said to him, which of these three neighbors well? He couldn't spit out the S word, but he had to be honest with the Lord. So he said, the one that showed mercy, like God shows mercy. And Jesus looked at him in his eyeballs. This is really strong in the New Testament. It's direct. He said, you, go and do the same. And the story is over. And I would hope at this point in the night that we'd all raise our hands and say we want to be like that Good Samaritan, that surprising character, and not that priest and that Levite. We want to be people who love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, believing that to neighbor well is to love your neighbor. I hope we're feeling that in our heart of hearts, but I think we ought to pause for just a second before we re-up and recommit to our Good Samaritan ways. Because before we can really live out this life of love that Jesus calls us to, we've got to identify with another character first. And that's the man on the side of the road. You see, we don't come to God with a bag full of oil and wine. God's not lucky to have us in his service. In fact, we don't even come to God without God coming to us. And here's the beautiful thing about his grace. He comes for us. Friend, God sees you. You might not have ever felt seen in your whole life, not even in a crowd. God sees you. Sees you. And not just on your best moments, he's seen you in your worst. He knows you through and through. Fleming Rutledge said, when it comes to sin, we are both culpable, means we're guilty of being rebels before God, and we're captives. We've sung tonight of sin's dread sway. And in our captivity as rebels against God, broken and half dead, God sees. And how does God react to broken people like us? God is moved by mercy. For God so loved the world. So loved the world. That he what? Sent. That's right. You know the verses. It's this great drama of mercy. He sees. He moves. He came for us in Christ. And he pours in the oil and the wine, the blood and the spirit, to rob our sin and to make us holy. If we'll but trust in him. Yeah, God wants us to be healers. But the only authentic Christian healer is a wounded healer. It's been touched by the mercy of God and is grateful for it. Do you know in your heart of hearts, do you believe in the deep places of your life that God loves you in your ugliness and your best, that he loves you in your boring days, that God loves you and has provided for your forgiveness and your wholeness through the precious blood of the Lamb? Do you have the audacity to believe that God has seen you and that Christ came for you to be your Samaritan healer, the one crucified on the outside of the city in shame, bearing a name of shame, although he was the pure, spotless Lamb of God. Friends, if you know that in your heart of hearts, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, I pray tonight you would celebrate that fresh with everything you've got. That you would open your heart and your lungs and your life to Christ throughout this week, and you would rekindle your first love for him. And that you would live with an overflow of gratitude in your life that results in love for God and a love for neighbor. And if you don't know that, in the sacredness of this gathered place, as you enter into conversations with God's people, there's a lot of pastors in here. There's a lot of people who love the Lord in here deeply. Bill will be around. I'll be lingering around. After we dismiss in prayer in a few moments, if you're on a place in your journey where you don't really know if God sees you, but you really, really want to, I pray that you'll start making a baby step toward the Lord, because he's come all the way from glory for you. He loves you, friend. And he means to have you. He's not crossing the road away from you. And he has not turned his back on you. Because he is good. Good. So very good. Let's stand and let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the tender power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as you move in our lives, we thank you for stirring our heart of love for you. Some of us, Lord, you've taken us back to where we first met you. You've helped us remember all the times you've met us along the way, how you've pulled us forward, how you've led us, you've guided us. You promised never to leave us, Lord, and you never have, and we thank you. Lord, those of us who know you, help us to love you with all of our being through the infilling of your Spirit. And help us to love, really love, like you love people. And Lord, I pray for those here who, God, they're really struggling with you. They're trying to figure it out. They've been hurt and wounded in a number of ways by a number of people. Perhaps have even hurt themselves. And Lord, they're not real convinced that they're seen by you. Lord, I pray that you would, in a powerful way, through your Spirit's movement, touch their hearts and empower them to make a baby step toward a trusted Christian in their life. That they would open up, and that you would have room and liberty to work. We thank you, Lord, for your powerful and patient ways. We thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. We say together, amen and amen.